And it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. For it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. And at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every one of us. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founders of salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, you know the question I'm going to ask you. What's the theme of Hebrews? I didn't even have to prompt. I'm so proud of you guys and gals. You're doing good. Jesus is better. I've made that, and we're going to just keep that so that you get this theme all the way through. And now we have come to the second chapter of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is not an easy book. It was written to an ancient people who had lots of traditions. It was primarily, we believe, a group of Jewish believers who had come out of the tabernacle and all of the pomp and circumstances, and they had believed that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who had come and redeemed them. That's the gospel message. And so, as we come to this second chapter, what the author, or what I believe is a concerned pastor who is ministering to his flock, he is already told us, remember chapter 1? God spoke to us at many times and in many ways. And he went back and he pointed to the Old Testament. And then he said, but in these last days, chapter 1, verse 2, he has spoken to us how? By his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And that's the goal of this pastor, is to help us understand that. And then in that first chapter, he went on to show us the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son. He reminded us Jesus created the world. He is God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's pretty cool when you think about it. It should give you great comfort. Some of us are getting up in age, some more than others. But have you ever thought that God upholds the world by his power? That means he's like, yep, you can have another heartbeat. Another one. Another one. Literally, it's down to that detail. And so we need not fear death when we know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Is be comforted by that reality. There are no accidents in God's world. It is his sovereign hand. And that's what, when he upholds the world by the word of his power. And then, remember in chapter 1, the pastor went on and reminded us. The ultimate act of Jesus Christ was what? He made purification for sins. The very thing that separates you and I from a holy God. Jesus did that. That's why he came. And then, to prove that that was legit and it was accepted by God, what happened? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, is literally. And so that's where the pastor has taken us at this point. And then he went on in the remainder of that chapter and he said, okay, some of y'all really enamored with angels. Because remember, the Jews, they were big into angels. Sort of like we talked about, you know, touched by an angel and, you know, it's a wonderful life. And those movies that all give all these characteristics. Well, the Jews had the same kind of things going on. And they were beginning to believe that, well, God's going to use angels to accomplish all this. Pastor's going, no. It's been about the Messiah since creation. And it's all about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came. And angels are really cool, and they're really powerful, but they ain't got nothing on Jesus. That's really the gist of what we saw in that latter thing. And so now, the pastor, if you will, he is going to give us one of the first applications of these principles that he's taught us. And so in chapter 2, notice what he starts out. Therefore, yeah, I can do the old bad pastor joke. When you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And, you know, if you look at the New American Standard, it translates, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. So in other words, it's sort of like, pay attention, come on, wake up. You need to hear what I'm saying. That's what the pastor's doing. The other interesting thing that he says is, therefore we. Notice he's not going, therefore you, and you, and you. No, he's like, we. Pastor includes himself. Because what's the one thing you know about all pastors? We be sinners. That's exactly. And don't you let me forget it, okay? We are sinners in need of the blood of Jesus Christ just like everyone else. And so I love how he writes it. Therefore, we really got to pay attention to this. This is important. Pastors aren't exempt. But that means you're here today. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. That does not save you. I don't care how much money you fill that plate with. You can give all the money that we need to solve the road problem and the driveway, and that ain't going to get you in heaven. You can think, oh, well, I've been nice to people. I'm nicer than my neighbor, so God will cut me some slack. Wrong answer. Isn't going to work. We must pay attention to what this pastor's mentioning. We must pay attention to what? Verse 3 has it, I think. The term I like that he uses is the great salvation. That's the heart of where this pastor is pointing you. And he's sort of going, whoa, wake up. Don't lose sight of this. This is really important. Because it's so easy. I mean, sometimes, come on, I stand up here and I get to look out and some of y'all are like, bored. This is the pastor jumping up on the table and going, whoa, this is really important stuff here. Pay attention to this great salvation. And so that's what we need to do. Now let me help you understand this phrase, pay much closer attention. Let me ask this question. How many of you get up in the morning and you live your life for the today as if you understood what eternity looks like? Think about that for a moment. Do you plan out your day as if, yes, I know Christ is returning one day and I will dwell with God forever because I believe in Jesus Christ? Or is it, oh man, I got to call the contractor today. I got to call Ken on this and I got to make sure I let my wife know this. Does the tyranny of the urgent get away from you? And I mean, come on, we got to put bread on the table. You got to, you know, get your tea time, right, Gary? You know? Do we live our lives with a view towards eternity? And the reality is I don't often. I get so caught up in this world that I lose sight of that. George Bernard Shaw, the great Irish playwright. Some of y'all older folks know him. I like how he put it. The statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. So I can make a prediction here. Unless Jesus Christ returns, every single one of us in this porch, we're going to die. That's not your name and claim it message, is it? We're all going to face death, and that's the question that the author is reminding us. Don't miss the great salvation that's there. That's why this pastor is stopping and he says, whoa, time out. Pay attention to eternity. The consequences of missing this great salvation, they're really, really serious. They're eternal. It's separation from God. It's life in hell for eternity. And so he is pushing us back to the good news, the message, the good news of the gospel. As he said, God has spoken through His Son. Jesus has made purification for sins. Chapter 1, verse 3. It is a great and awesome salvation. And what are the words that he uses? He says, I don't want you to drift away from the gospel message. Because it's so easy. And all of the things we go, oh yeah, Jesus is really cool. I'm glad He saved me. Okay, I got that get out of hell free card. Now let me go about living my life. But don't lose it. Don't drift from that message. That's the message that matters. And so he reminds you of how important that message is and all the means that you've been given that message. First, look at verse 2. The message that was declared by angels. Can you think of different messages that have been declared by angels? Not fallen angels or demons, but by God's angels. They're sent as messengers, right? They're sent to communicate with humanity the greatest message ever given. And I can think of, you know, my favorite. Come on, we're about ready to go into Christmas time, right? Luke chapter 2, Charlie Brown. Anybody remember that? I love it that they do the Charlie Brown special still, that they read this truth forth. But you've heard it, Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, the shepherds, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Amazing. That's the message that the angels brought. Now, first observation. We talked about angels in previous weeks. The shepherds were quaking in their boots, weren't they? When you encounter a true angel, it's not like it's a wonderful life and all, you know, touched by an angel and all that garbage that puts on TV and movies. The theology of Scripture is when you come face to face with an angel, you're quaking in your boots. Because you realize this is an awesome being. And so once they get over the reality and they're like, okay, it's okay, don't be afraid. They then communicate, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. And then the angel goes on and announces the historical reality of Jesus Christ, the God, the second person of the Trinity, who comes as a babe and becomes one of us. Now, if you can fully wrap your head around that, wow. He comes as the God-man. Fully God, fully man, wow. He humbles himself as a babe. And that's the message the angel brings. The other thing the angel says is, in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why did Jesus come? To be a Savior. He didn't come to hang out with His homies. He didn't come to just be here. He came to redeem us. He came to be the Savior. And we must not miss the magnitude of that reality. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked to you and I reminded you, when Adam and Eve sinned, when mankind fell, God was under no obligation to continue to communicate with us. You ever thought about that? God could have just said, goofed up on that one, we'll just let him go, and left us. But the Scripture tells us, no, He loved us And so he continued to communicate, first through Abraham and then through Moses. And then we find all the prophets. And then finally, this is what the author's been developing in Hebrews, right? He speaks how? Through his Son. He comes himself in the flesh. You see, one of the things that we see in this Hebrews passage, what happens when we break the law? We see it there in the early verses. There's a retribution to be paid. You do not walk in opposition to a holy God and realize that you can get away with it. And I think most of us understand that in our core. But that's the reality. We know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's a separation from God. And so that's why Jesus came as our Savior. John 3:36, I love that verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. When we look to God's provision, His solution, we can have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so here's the concerned pastor who's saying, whoa, wake up, pay attention. This is a great salvation. And if you neglect it, if you drift away from this, you're in deep trouble. You're in peril. And so that's not a popular message, that rejecting God's message of grace is a dangerous thing to do. But what's he saying? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so, in those terms of drifting, I think, you know, back when I was a young man, we had a boat. And I remember at times we would go out channel cat fishing late at night. And in Northwest Florida, and they had these deep channels where the barges go. And we'd go right to the edge of the channel, we'd throw our anchor in. And we were good as long as the anchor held. But you had to pay attention because sometimes the anchor would go into a pile of muck and the anchor wouldn't hold. And before you know it, you look up and suddenly, uh-oh, here comes a barge. Cruising down the intercoastal waterway and you're in a 19-foot boat. This is not a good outcome unless you get out of the way. That's what the pastor is bringing forth. He's saying, like, hey, if you drift, you are in danger. And it's so easy to drift, to think, oh, yeah, I walked an aisle one time and I confessed Jesus Christ. I prayed that sinner's prayer. Be really careful of that kind of thinking. The reality is the great salvation is not a message we can drift away without great consequences. As John said, John 3:36, if we do not obey Christ, if we do not continue to remember what Christ has done, and we rest in His provision, His work, His going to the cross, being buried and raised for us, then guess what? The wrath of God remains on us. See, it's real easy, and this is the funny part. Sometimes believers or people get around church people, and they'll start thinking, oh, yeah, and they hang around good people. And it gets easier and easier to get better and better, if you will, you know? I don't go with girls who drink and smoke and, you know, anymore. That, you know, that type of thinking. And we think, I'm not too bad anymore. What's the danger of that? You're not looking to the great salvation. You're looking to self. Your works will not get you there. We need to remember the importance of that gospel message. One of the things we talk about a lot around Oak Church is what we call the four G's. Let me help you understand how those four G's apply to help you remember the gospel truth. One, God is gracious, so you don't have to keep proving yourself. Simple little soundbite you can remember. What's that mean? This is why Jesus came to begin with. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't do enough. I can't do as certain churches out of Rome might can say that, you know, if you just go to Mass or, you know, you do your confession, you'll cut the mustard. No, you won't. Unless you believe in what Christ has done, you're not going to be accepted by God. But the idea, I need to remember, God is gracious and He sent Jesus to do what I couldn't do. So I don't have to keep proving myself. And so His righteousness, when I believe what He has done, is now imputed. That's a fancy, fancy word to say. It be mine now. His good works are mine. And I need to quit trying to go back to the sacrificial system with all of its rituals and those. And that's what the original audience of the Hebrews was trying to do. They were trying to go back to the sacrifices. Maybe this will keep God happy. And the pastor's going, no, it's all about Jesus. Don't miss it. The second G that we often talk about, God is good, so you don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Now, the original audience, they were going back to the sacrifices, to all the rituals, and so they were trying to find it in their religious activities. I've talked with people who go, you know, I love going out to the big cathedrals and all the, you know, the organ music that, you know, shakes your bones when you're there. And I've traveled to Germany and sat in, you know, the chapel in Wittenberg, and the organ's just shaking you, and it's like a rock concert in with organ music. And it's moving. But it doesn't save, does it? You can sit in the cathedral and you look up and you can barely see the top of the cathedral and you're like, whoa, I'm in the presence of God. No, you're not. You're in a building. You see, what do we do as humans? We look everywhere we can for satisfaction other than God. The pastor is helping us remember. Now, look to Jesus. That's all you need. You don't need to keep going back to the ritual, back to the pomp and circumstance. You don't need to do this or do that. Rest in Jesus. That's what matters. Think about it this way. I love my wife. We've been now married, 37 years? Somewhere in there? Yeah. It's great. And I can say she's my best friend. Now, if I said, oh, gotta go spend some time with my wife, how far do you think our relationship goes? Doesn't, does it? No, I get to spend time with my wife. You know? It's so funny. You know, she'll go out and be playing with the horse and get lost track of time and whatever. And I'm like, where's my friend? Where's my wife? You know, and she'll text me, I'm coming home. It's like, yeah! Awesome. That's our relationship with Jesus. Is we get to spend time with Him. We get to look to this great salvation. And it's not a drudgery. If your walk with Christ, if your relationship with the church is drudgery, you got it all wrong. And you better go back and look to Jesus. Because you suddenly find, as you read the Word, as you spend time with God's people, it's like, this is awesome. That's the way God intended it. Third, God is great, so you don't have to be in control. How many of y'all feel that sometimes your life's out of control? Are you in school? You're moving? You're figuring out how to do retirement on the new economy? Oh, a church building that we were supposed to be in how many months ago? Yeah, God loves us out of control because He wants us to look to Him. And sometimes we think, oh, I have to control things or God won't. No, God is in control. We can rest in Him. God in His great love for us has given us the one thing that we need for all of eternity. Jesus Christ in the flesh. He came and He dwelt among us. He offered His life at the cross. He was crucified, buried, and raised again for the third day. Don't lose sight of that great message. That's what the pastor is helping you see. Look to Christ. I know all the details of getting the building. I mean, hey, we'll figure it out. I know sometimes some of you may be facing health issues. God's got it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know this sounds weird, but what's the worst can happen? You die and you go be with your Savior. Amen. I mean, now, I'm a wuss and I hate pain. So my prayer is, Lord, give me that big heart attack that just calls me home quick. Yeah, you with me? Yeah. I mean, I just don't like it that way. But realize God is great. I don't have to be in control. I can rest in His loving, gracious providence. Because how much does He love me? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. 1 John 3:16. Yeah. So that's what we need to do. My God is great. I don't have to keep controlling all this stuff. I don't have to keep trying harder. I just rest in Jesus. Lastly, God is glorious. I don't have to fear others. I don't have to fear that this won't get done or that won't get done. Think of all the fears that these early Jews had. They had come out of the temple system where there's this tight-knit community that had awesome fellowship and then great pomp and circumstance of the sacrificial system. They had friends who were now accusing them of abandoning the faith and going off on this Jesus freak. That's the gist. Like, oh, you like all radical. Y'all don't have any of that good stuff, you know, the sacrifice and all that. And you keep talking about this Jesus like he's, yeah, I do. That was the point. Our God is glorious and he has demonstrated that glory. How? He sent Jesus to be everything I need. And you don't have to go back to ritual or sacrifice or anything else. His work on the cross is done and completed. That's why he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, when you feel that, oh, if I don't do this, this won't happen, or look to Jesus and remind yourself, Jesus did everything I need. You know, the ultimate EE question. If you died today and appeared before God and he says, why do I let you in my heaven? You know what my answer is? I hope this is yours. Quite frankly, God, I don't deserve to be in heaven. But I believe Jesus. I believe what he did. And I'm going to claim his record. And you said, by faith, I can have it. And you know what he's going to say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. You see that great exchange that occurs in the gospel? That's the deal. Rest in Jesus. That's what this pastor is trying to help him understand. Don't keep trying to go back to all the old ways, all the stuff in the world that's trying to tempt you. And so now, the pastor goes on and he tells us about this authentic message. And he says, in the past it was declared by angels. Verse 2. Verse 3, the Lord himself declared it, right? And then, who claimed it? Basically he's saying it was attested to by the apostles. And realize, these original hearers of the book of Hebrews, they are not that far out from Jesus. Okay, you know, we're like at the 60s, Jesus crucified, maybe 33 or thereabouts. So there's enough stories running around, there's enough eyewitnesses still around, they can authenticate this stuff. They may even have a friend who has sat and heard the apostles. They may have even heard the apostles themselves. They may have seen healings. Some of those people might have even seen Jesus. We don't, you know, that's how close they are. And so when this pastor writes it, they can check him out, if you will. And he's reminding them how you know the message real. Number one, the angels, they're good messengers of God. Angels don't lie, unless they're a demon. But the angels that God sends are reliable messengers. Secondly, God sent himself in the form of Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say when he was on this earth? Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Or football game verse, John 3:16, y'all know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, we get that. That's what Jesus said while he was here. The apostles, what was the message they gave? They were commissioned by Jesus. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28? Go into all the world. They were commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel message to the world. Acts 16:31, one of my favorite statements there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. He's speaking there to the jailer. Romans 10:9, Paul writes and he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not a confusing message, is it? It's a message by angels. It's a message by Jesus. It's a message by the apostles. And then the author goes on, this pastor, and he says, and it's now being confirmed among you right here and now. And he's even speaking of us. And how is that? through the gifts of the Holy Spirit among believers. Now that's not apostolic level, okay? God used signs and wonders and miracles. The apostles, sometimes their shadow fell on people and they would be healed, and all kinds of other stories that came through. There were miracles present that authenticated the apostles' message. But here's an interesting thing for those people who go, oh, these gifts all continue today. Why doesn't the author of Hebrews say, yeah, it's happening among you, you can heal people? He doesn't, does he? Because the apostolic age was coming to an end. God had completed the message that needed to be given to the church. And so what he's doing is he's saying, okay, you don't have all this cool stuff with the apostles, the signs and wonders and miracles and all that. What do you got? You've got the gift of the Holy Spirit among believers in God's church. You see what he's driving at there? And now, you may go, well, that's not exciting. Seriously? I have seen lives changed because of the gospel. People that you don't want to be around who hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You might be one of those people that you were not too pleasant until Jesus got a hold of you. You see, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. He changes lives. And He gives us gifts to be used in His church, the body of Jesus Christ, us. What's 1 Corinthians 12? You can look at it. It says we have gifts of prophecy. We have gifts of service. We have teaching gifts. We have exhortation gifts. We have generosity gifts. Just to name a few of them. These things God uses in His church, that the Holy Spirit comes and works through believers and empowers believers. And that's why the church is not like a social club. It's a social club on steroids. Because God is present and He's there and He's working. And yes, all these miracles and signs and wonders accompanied the apostolic ministry. But now, in Jesus' body, in the church, we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. And don't poo-poo that. It's pretty impressive. We have the miracle of God's preached word. We see that it makes dead people, people who are spiritually dead, alive. Think about the amazing acts of love and forgiveness that believers can express. And people go, why do you do that? Because God forgave me. I can do all this stuff now. My life's about Him. You see, and that's the power of the gospel. So here's the summary of what I think the pastor is telling us in these verses. Don't ever lose sight. Don't ever drift away from the wonder of the gospel. If you had to walk away this morning with one thing, be in amazement at the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done. You see, because the pastor has just said, the most tragic people on the earth are those who neglect God. You may be sitting here this morning going, come on, finish. Yeah. Be careful. The original hearers of this pastor's message were tempted to go, let's go back to what we had. And the dangerous one were those who had missed the Messiah, that God had come in the flesh. And so, you need to grab a hold of every morning when you get up, ask yourself, how am I going to live different today because Jesus Christ paid for my sins? And God's wrath no longer rests on me. I'm completely forgiven. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. That's how you need to apply the gospel. You will be amazed what happens. Any of y'all deal with depression or down days? If you will practice preaching the gospel, those questions to yourself, you'll be amazed what happens. And sometimes you can't just do it in your head because your head's full of lion's cesspool. Sometimes you just need to write it down or turn to a friend or pick up the phone and call a friend and say, can I tell you about the gospel today? I'm just thanking God that He took a jerk like me and He loved me and He died for me. And I'm set free. Sometimes you just got to express it in those ways. That's what we are preaching the gospel to one another on a regular basis. That's why we sound like a broken record in the Christian church. Because that's what this pastor is saying. Don't miss the great salvation. Don't drift away from it. If you think you've advanced past it, you are wrong. You need to go back. Now, some of you here today are neglecting this great salvation. You're like, oh yeah, I know that Jesus stuff. I've heard it. If that's your attitude, then you better do a heart check. Get excited about what God has done for you. Don't miss that. Because the pastor's saying, as you drift away from this message, there are perilous consequences. Hebrews 9:27, scary, scary verse. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, do you know what comes? Judgment. Every single one of us in this room, we will appear before God. I hope you're like I am and go, I don't deserve to be here, but you know what? I'm with Jesus. He died for me, and you go, come on, you're in. That's the heart of the gospel right there. And don't neglect that great salvation. Secondly, never ever forget the wonder and beauty of this gospel. The God's grace and action. Because it deals with your sin condition. How many of y'all have perfect clean hearts? If your hand's up, you're a liar. Yeah, we all struggle with thoughts that we don't want published. But we're lawbreakers. We've offended God. But because of the gospel, we've been set free from that. Because of what Christ did, that He came to the cross, He was crucified, He was buried and resurrected, we now have a full and absolute pardon for everything we've done and will do. How amazing is that? Don't forget that message. Look at the 11th verse of this second chapter. Did you know that Jesus is willing to call you a brother? Wow. Jesus, my older brother. He got this. That's the attitude that's coming through here. Don't ever forget that. How amazing that reality is. The second person of the Trinity is not afraid or ashamed to call you a brother if you believe in His work. That's pretty awesome. And lastly, bask in glory in the great salvation every single day. Don't try to keep working it out. Don't try to keep striving harder. Just simply look harder at what Christ has done. Don't drift away from that glorious truth. When you go back and you credit your own abilities for what you've done, you begin to fall into, well, I'm not too bad and maybe God will let me. No, I'm really bad and I fall short every day and I need Jesus and I'm accepted in Him. That's all you got to rest in. Now we have a privilege here momentarily to come to the Lord's table. Let me read one final passage for you. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Isn't that pretty awesome? If you're struggling with the gospel, go read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, every day, twice a day, for the next week. Remember how powerful the gospel is. That's what you need to remember.